Scripture says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The word fear, I know you all know it, but the word fear there literally just simply means, if we quoted that in the current terminology of our language, it would be, for God hath not given us the spirit of timidity. And I'm going to tell you something. There are a few things that we are lacking in the kingdom. One of them is a spirit of boldness. We are not nearly as bold as we're supposed to be. And I think part of it is that stuff I talked about Sunday morning. We're afraid of yesterday coming up and biting us on the heel and tripping us up. But Jesus is not in the business of robbing graves. He's not a grave digger. He don't allow it either. The scripture makes a statement that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent. If you just looked into those two words alone and figured out what effectual and fervent meant, and then compared it to your own personal prayer life outside of corporate prayer meetings like this, it might be a little bit shocking to realize that I don't pray effectually or fervently. And I'm going to tell you why I think we don't. Brother Wells, I think the reason we don't is because of timidity. I think we live with such a tuckhead mentality. Who am I? One of the dumbest songs I ever think we ever sang in the church was, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? I tell you who I am. While I may have yet been a hot mess in his mind, I was already highly favored and anointed. You may have been in a pit. You may have had problems. Who am I? That while you didn't know what I was in the kingdom and I didn't know what I was in the kingdom, he knew. We don't, you know, and I'm going to tell you something. Don't tell me I don't deserve the goodness of God. I'll make a lap on it. I do deserve it. See, I got one, me and the man of God, we're on the same page. But most of us in the church don't believe we deserve the goodness of God, because we think we're sitting around waiting on the other shoe to drop. We'd get more involved, but we can't go any further because the enemy just lets us to know somehow or another. You get any more involved than what you are, and I'll tell somebody what you did. Tell my junk, I don't care, because I got a counter story to go with that. The blood covers a multitude of sins. And what I may have once been, I am no longer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Man, just the verbiage in that scripture messed me up for a long time. And about a decade ago, it dawned on me what that actually meant. The word righteous does not mean perfect. It literally means in the original text, the effectual fervent prayer of a man with a repentant spirit availeth much. But we can't get past the mess up we had this morning. We can't get past the word we said at work. We can't get past the attitude we had in rush hour. That by the time we come to the house of God, our humanity is on full display. And somehow or another, we've got to convince ourselves that even though we don't deserve it, maybe, just maybe, on tonight, the Lord's going to do something powerful for us. You've lost your mind. He's going to do something powerful, and I've made my mind up while I was in rush hour. I'm going to be involved in it. I am not perfect. And I got to tell you, I told Pastor the other night, I'm highly thankful that I finally got a revelation that we're not going to be saved by all of our wonderful works. But that when that great getting up morning comes, fare thee well, on that morning, it's going to be the grace of God that looks down at me and says, you know what? I know you hadn't done it all perfectly, boy, but you've been trying, you've been striving, you've been giving it everything you have to do what I've asked you to do. And when you've messed up, you've repented, and you may not be perfect right this second, but the grace of God is sufficient. But somewhere along the way in the Pentecostal church, we got into some doctrinal nonsense that if you weren't picture perfect 24 hours a day, every second of the day, then you were not worth anything to the kingdom. Have you ever stopped to consider that Jesus took a perfect gospel, gave it to imperfect people to reach a lost world with? Because he knew the message of the cross was powerful enough to transcend time, to transcend the past, to override all of my humanity. Think about it. When somebody who knows you hears you talking about this perfect gospel, and the perfect gospel can cooperate with the gift of faith. And while you're yet talking to them, something in them begins to stir, and they say to you, I don't understand everything you're saying. I don't know how this is going to happen. But yeah, I do know you, and I see what you are now, and something supernatural happened to you, and I want it to happen to me. But we can't get to that point because we can't get past us. Brother Shelton, you really think you deserve... I got three little children right back there on the back row. Every one of them today have made me happy, and every one of them today have made me wish I had hair I could pull out, or thankful I didn't have hair to pull out. But they deserve to eat supper before they go to bed, and I'm going to see to it they do. They deserve to be safe when they lay their head down tonight, and I'm going to see to it they are. They deserve to know that their mom and daddy love them no matter how imperfect they've been all day long, and I'm going to see to it they do. And in the morning when they yet arise, they deserve, I don't care if they've been lying like a rug all day long, they deserve to know in the morning that no matter how bad I was last night, my daddy is still going to be there, and he's not going to leave me behind. He's not going to go do his thing and leave me because I'm 9 years old or I'm 8 years old or I'm 2 years old. Have they earned all of that? Nope. And we haven't either. We will never earn the goodness of our Father. But the problem with a lot of us is we can't even pray to him like he's our Father. We pray to him like we're agnostics. That's where most of us get hung up. Rather than being apostolic, we're agnostic. We're praying and hoping to God that somehow or another he's actually going to enter the earth realm and heed my prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you know what that's actually saying? That's not really a request. Oh, God, please feed me. He didn't tell us to raise our children. My babies don't wake up every morning and ask me, are we going to get to eat today, Daddy? Were we good enough that we're going to get to eat? Malachi will sit straight up, did it just the other morning, sat straight up out of a dead sleep and say, I want a bite. Because he expects that there's going to be something. If it's a fried egg or a sausage patty or a white powdered donut, it don't matter to the little brother what it is. He just knows if I tell somebody I'm hungry, my mama or my daddy's going to see to it that that hunger gets satisfied. We spend time begging God to do stuff that he would do anyway if we would just release him to do it. You know, when your children come by and they ask you to do something, and you say, yeah, I'll do that for you. And 30 minutes later, they come by and they ask you again, Daddy, will you do this for me? Oh, I just told you I was going to do this. 45 minutes later, here they come again. Daddy, will you do it? What, are you not listening to me? Yes, I'll do it. I've told you twice I'm going to do it. After the second or third trip by to ask me if I'm going to do it, I'm convinced right then by the second time around, they didn't believe me when I told them the first time. And their continual begging me to do it does not motivate me to do it for them. Matter of fact, you can write letters if you want to about this statement, but the more they beg me to do something that I told them I would do, makes me want to wait until they finally believe that I'm going to do it. It don't matter to me if they ask 10,000 times. The horns will fall off a billy goat in the backyard before I get up and go do it until they believe what I told them. But when my children ask me, Daddy, will you do this for me? And I tell them, you know what? I'll do that. My daughter, Eliana, that's laying in her mama's lap, one day, it was 2 or 3 years ago, I had told her I'd do something, and at 10 o'clock at night, she came back and said, you promised you would do this. At that moment, I had a decision to make. Do I want my child to live 1 hour from this point thinking I'm a liar? And at 10 o'clock at night, I got up, got dressed, got her dressed, and took her happy hide to Walmart and did what I told her I was going to do. Not because of anything other than the fact she believed me when I told her, and she simply reminded me, you said you would do it. That said to me, Daddy, I know it's late at night. Daddy, I know you're already dressed for bed. Daddy, I understand we've locked the doors and the truck's turned off, but you made me a promise. You know what that did? That motivated her daddy to get up and shake himself and say, you know what? There's an unanswered promise laying on the table. I got to make good on that deal. I told that baby I'd do it, and so help me God, one way or the other, if I got to walk backwards to Walmart in a blizzard, I'm going to get it done. That's the kind of faith that the Father told us to have in regards to him. We wake up this morning, our prayer ought to be, Lord, I release you to give me this day my daily bread. Not some beggar by the side of the street, oh God, I pray right now that you hear me one more time. Oh God, I'm begging you to reach down. Chuck ain't doing none of that. I've long since figured out there's a birthright here. Are you with me? Brother Shelton, you're arrogant. No, I'm not. I'm a son of God. And when you and I stop thinking of ourselves as anything other than that, our prayer life will change. Lord, I'm thankful to be alive. I'm yet happy on today that I'm right up in the middle of the kingdom. I don't know what you're about to do or who you're going to smite hip and thigh, but I'm going to be right up in the middle of it. You're going to get to use me because I'm here full of faith and ready to go. Brother Shelton, you pray like that every day. It's not a, oh God, please feed us. No, life's too short for all that nonsense. Lord, I'm on the goal line right now. I'm ready. Fire the gun so I can take off on a dead run. I'm ready. Feed us today. Lord, we receive it. He did not many great works in their midst because of their unbelief. When my children keep asking me for the same thing over and over, Pastor, that I told them I was going to do, it communicates to me. They didn't believe me. How do you think your father feels when you come back to him day after day after day after day begging for the same thing, begging? You do what you want to do, baby. I ain't doing all that. No, I'm not doing it. I ain't begging for nothing. I really do believe I am a son of God. I really do believe that individually I'm a son of God. I do believe that corporately I'm part of the bride of Christ. And I know how much I love my bride and I know how much I love my children. And he said, if you being carnal men would do that for your children, how much more do you think your heavenly Father would do for you? If you love your children that much, can you even begin to fathom how much I love you? I got called one time to go do some kind of ladies meeting, and they want me to teach on intercession and warfare prayer. Well, I'm dilly-bopping down the highway, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He said, pull the vehicle over at the next rest stop. I need to talk to you. I said, all right. I peeled right on off the interstate, the next rest stop, parked. He said, get that notebook out of the little satchel over there in your pen and write some things down for me. I said, okay. So I got a legal pad. He said, I want you to write down everything you're about to go tell this group of women that we should spend time interceding for. Man, I was fired up about this deal. It's always a setup. When the Lord starts talking to you, that kind of junk, it's a setup, and you just as well prepare yourself for it. So I had two columns on the front of that sheet and two columns on the back of that sheet and had started a third one when I finally run out of topics. And the Lord then said to me, what do all of these topics have in common? I said, Lord, I have no idea. He said, read them out loud. So I'm reading them out loud to me. And when I got through reading them, he said, these are things that I'm going to do for you anyway. What are you interceding for this for? This is the stuff that a good father does for his children. This is the stuff that a loving husband does for the bride. These are things that I would do if you would just release me to do them. If you'd quit trying to tell me how to do what you want done, make your petitions known before me, lay them at the throne, and then release me on a daily basis to do what I alone can do. When we finally figure out that he really is God and we're not, he really is the Father, and we're not. I'm the Son of God. Greater works than these shall ye also do. You start looking at all the birthright privileges that go to a child of God, it ought to change our concept about how we talk to him. My children don't come in my presence. It don't matter. They're in here. They can hear me. I better behave, but I don't want to encourage the beast. But it wouldn't matter to them if the most renowned dignitary in the world was sitting in my office at my house. Wouldn't matter to them if flaming angels from heaven were revealing themselves in my office at the house. If Eliana wanted a snack, she'd, excuse me, pardon me, make room, please. I need to see my daddy. Daddy, can I go get a snack? Yes. Well, it's dark. Would you come with me? And she knows that regardless of who's sitting in my office, if she needs me, I'm going to go with her. My wife knows. My children know. My wife got to be careful about dialing me up on my little cell phone, because if I'm on the platform, I'm going to walk off and answer the phone. And sometimes I don't know if she thinks I'm on holiday or what I'm doing. I'm traveling. I'm in church. And she called, oh, what is it? Oh, are you in church? Yes, some of us really do go. And what is it? Oh, nothing, Malachi, I wanted to talk to you. Well, put the little brother on FaceTime, and I'll FaceTime the fire out of him and talk to him. And I've had people leave the platform to come look for me. Brother Shelton, your ministry, you're not taking it. I am taking my ministry importance right there on that back row. Anybody can preach to you, but I'm the only one that can be her husband and their daddy. Do you think Jesus feels any differently than that about his children and his bride? Jesus will walk past every devil in this county that's in your office trying to confuse you and depress you and wear you out. It don't matter. Jesus will walk right past all that nonsense that you thought was insurmountable and present himself in front of you and say, son, daughter, child, what do you need me to do? Lord, there's no way for me to get out of this mess I'm in. I need you to make a way where there is no way. Well, what would make you think I'd do that? Because you said it long before I was ever in my mama's womb. You already had committed yourself to being there for me when I needed you. You committed yourself to me before the foundations of the earth were laid. And I'm yet here on this day needing you to get involved. And what you don't have to beg God for it. You've just got to let him. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's a passage of scripture talking about that little blind boy on the side of the street. He done got his little buddies to get him down there at the little parade route, and they all gathered up around. So when he told him, he said, when he gets close, let me know. And the scripture says he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the son of David didn't even acknowledge him. And one of the recordings says that after his attempts to get the master's attention, that Jesus would have passed him by. Have you ever felt ignored by Jesus? Be honest about it. This is class participation. Raise some hands. If you ever felt like you prayed your face off and Jesus ain't heard a word you said. I know some of y'all are so sanctified you ain't ever had that happen. Well, pray for the rest of it, because we yet human. But when he asked his buddies, where is he at? Has he stopped? Is he looking my direction? No, he ain't stopped. He's moving on, matter of fact. And you need to pipe it down over here, Sparky. You're starting to embarrass all of us. The Bible says that his desperation was such that it did not matter to him what his friends thought about him anymore, and it didn't matter to him what everybody else thought about his friends anymore. He was so desperate for some kind of an involvement from God in his life, the scripture says that he cried out the more. He got louder on this attempt than he had ever been in the first attempt, and finally his desperation reached a point where Jesus could no longer ignore him. I'm going to tell you what Jesus don't respond to. Pitiful. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what's wrong with us. we need mental help. What the world is a child of God got any business saying out of their own mouth, I don't know what I'm going to do? The devil is a lie. I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it to Jesus. I can't deal with this. This ain't my problem. My electric bill is not my problem. I'm faithful in my finances to the kingdom. I'm doing everything I know to do to stay out of debt. And it don't matter if the gas prices go up. I don't care what they're doing in the Middle East. It don't matter. My gas tank is God's problem. My checking account is God's problem. My checkbook is God's problem. Brother Shelton, you really believe that? Yes. And that's how I live my life. It's not, I'm doing what God called me to do. It's his problem to pay my bills. I live in the house God told me to buy. I don't even like it all that much. It's a beautiful house. It got the pool. My wife and kids love it. But I would not have built it nor bought it if God hadn't told me to. But since I bought what he told me to buy with his money, he's obligated to make the note on it. I ain't begging him to pay my house note. Matter of fact, I give him permission on a daily basis to pay the thing off. But that's how we are. We won't God, oh, just help me with this month's note. The devil is a lie. I'm way past this month's note. My faith has gone way on down the road. I done looked at the back of that payment book and saw what that loan was going to cost me long term. And I told the Lord, now, if you want to give him all that money, that's your business. But if you don't, I'm all right with you paying this thing off now. When I get around people, I'm not saying anything. I don't ask anybody to pay my bills. I don't say a word to nobody, but I'm going to tell you what I am doing. I'm making room for the miraculous everywhere I go. I am a child of God. I have the favor of heaven on my life. I want what he wants me to have, and if he don't want me to have it, I don't want it. But if he wants to pay my house off, bless God, I'm going to let the brother have it. We want the Lord to... God, could you just, Lord, we're just so tired. If we could just have a couple of days off, I could take my little children down to the truck stop for vacation. Oh, Lord, you know I'm not asking for much. Oh, Pilot, Flying J, Chuck, is it no matter, Lord, wherever you want us to go?
Have you lost your mind? I'm talking like, I'd like 14 days in Vail, Colorado.
Yes, Lord. Thank you. We can do that about April while there's snow yet on the ground. Oh, God, did I hear Maui calling my name? Woo, yes. Send us to Maui. Thank you. Mighty God.
Talking about, I don't know what we're going to do.
Start packing. Are you with
me? Ain't nobody that's received the Holy Ghost more than 13 minutes ago should ever say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I know exactly what we're going to do. We're going to give it all to Jesus and let him be God. You can rest assured of this, there is a God, but you ain't him. I told the Lord one day, I said, you know what? If you leave me on the side of the road begging for bread, I'm going to be famous. Hungry, but famous. Because I'll be the first person you ever lied to. You forsake me. Go ahead. And I'll be famous. I'll be the first person you ever forsook. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. The denotion is not just a history lesson here. It's a proclamation. And the things that we call prophetic, if we got the Lord to just be straight up honest with us,
what we call prophetic, he calls his intentions. We see the prophetic as hopefully, maybe. Oh, I'm just believing for it. Oh, I'm believing for great things. I believe that. How many of you believe the Lord's going to fill this building up? Hold your hand up. I want to see something. Well, why are you all sitting in the back? If I believed God was going to fill this building up, I'd have my happy self here early, every service, and I'd be just as close to the front as I could get. For the fact that this might be that day that what I've been claiming I'm believing for is going to actually happen. And I don't want to stand up all morning long. This thing could turn into a 4-hour marathon of miraculous. I want to yet have a place I could sit down. We got family members that won't come to church with us. Anybody got any of them? You ask them till your tongue just swells up and they won't come. Hold your hand up. The devil's a lie. That day is long since passed us by. They coming from now on. They coming. Because you're going to put them in your wallet. You're going to put them in your purse. And you're going to write their name on a little slip of paper. And when you come to church, if you want to get radical with it, don't be pinning and taping and carrying on. But just lay them right out there on the seat beside you. Somebody be coming in, going to sit down. Baby, you can't sit there. My husband's, you can't sit in his lap. What's wrong with you? People look at you like you're crazy. No, no, I've been sitting here wishing he had come for the last 15 years. I'm fixing to cry out the more. He's been able to ignore me up to this point, but I'm making my mind up. He is not ignoring me this time. But Shelton, that stuff don't work. Okay. There's a woman named Lavette that I made a statement similar to that in front of her in the service where I was preaching. Her husband was a mean guy, not just stern. I'm talking about the brother was just mean. He just needed a good old-fashioned redneck slapping every day. And I was willing to give it to him, but the Lord never would release me. I was wanting to be used so bad. And that was when he was sober. But when he got doing a little drinking, oh, whoo, he needed to be drop kicked at that point. So one night, on a Saturday night, it was not uncommon for him to go out all night Friday night and all night Saturday night and come in, you know, hung over at daylight each morning. And one Saturday night, he had gone out drinking, and she made her mind up, I'm done with it. I'm fixing to give God something to work with. And so she went to the closet and she got a pair of dress shoes. She got a pair of dress socks. She got a pair of slacks, a belt, a t-shirt, and a dress shirt. And she put little marks in it with a little bit of Sharpie so she'd know which ones she had done this with. And she pinned the socks up into the slacks, the legs of his breeches. She pinned them right in there as though he were wearing them. She pinned his t-shirt in his dress shirt, buttoned the dress shirt up, ironed the cuffs, got them all nice and pretty and buttoned them up. She pinned his t-shirt and dress shirt into the waist of his breeches. And then she put the brother's belt on and snugged him up and folded him up very neatly and put him in a shoulder bag she was going to take on the next day to church. The next morning, she didn't tell the children about this because she didn't want Andre to know anything about it. They get to the back of the sanctuary, and the kids went on to Sunday school, and she took Andre right out of her little shoulder bag, just took the brother out, unfolded him, shook the wrinkles out of him, and she said she always sat right down here on this end of this pew in their church, and so she told me later, she said, I made my mind up when he came with me. I wasn't sitting on the back row. She said, I'm done with that back row. She always sat up here anyway. She said, I'm done with that, and I'm not fixing to go back to that. My husband, he's going to sit up here where I sit. And so she brought him down. Well, she got down to the front row, and then there was this little conundrum because, see how sweet this is. Everybody under 50 needs to take note up here. The brother still yet got his arm around her. I and I see that man back there. Oh, yeah, it's catching. Y'all keep doing it. These brethren are with it. And so she said, I want him to sit with me, but I want him on the end of the pew. So she set Andre right here and got his little shoes tucked in just right. And when she sat down beside him, she thought, well, I've seen all these women with their husbands in church with them, and they've got their arms around them, and I want Andre to put his arm around me. So she put his arm around her. And my God, the choir come in down both sides. Here they come in with the robes on, and they were just, whoo, they were shucking corn. They were tearing that place up. That B3 Hammond was, hallelujah, rocking, and just they had that Leslie wired into the sound system and just shredding the place to pieces. And the drummer man was whooping the heads on them drums, and the guitar man was tearing it up, and here come the choir. Well, she got happy feet, as she always did, and she decided, I'm going to worship with him here just like I do with him not here. So she got up and got to worshiping, and then it dawned on her, no, wait a minute, this ain't good enough. I want Andre to worship with me. I don't want to worship in front of him. I want him to worship with me. So she gathered the little brother up. She told him, come on, baby, we got to dance. She threw his left arm over her shoulder. She put her right arm around his back, and here she and Andre, they just went to dancing, and they were getting at, well, the pastor come in down that side, and the saints of God were somewhat in pandemonium, you know, and didn't know really if she needed to be committed, delivered, or just joined in with. Pastor didn't see all this because the choir is just tearing the place up. The joint's just going crazy. People are shouting and foaming at the mouth and talking in tongues. Pastor comes around and starts down the front praying with people. And before he could realize what had happened and flee the scene, Levette was on him like a bad cold. She was on him, and she run right up to him. She said, oh, Pastor, I want you to meet my husband, Andre. And she took that empty sleeve and just threw it out there. And she said, before Pastor knew what he was doing, he stuck his hand right up in the end of that sleeve, shook hands with the brother. They went on worshiping for a while, and then it came time for burden bearing, and we're going to pray. And the pastor said, anybody here that needs deliverance this morning, now's the time. And she looked over at Andre. She said, you got to get this anger and this alcohol gone. That's what you're here this morning for. Well, he submitted, and she gathered him up, helped him right on up to the altar. Well, Shelton, you're making all this up. My hand to God, I am not. She brought him right on up to the altar. The pastor's looking down at this situation, and he said, sister, what does he need? She said, oh, he needs deliverance from anger and alcohol now. And she wouldn't let him anoint him anywhere but right under his collar. She wanted him to put it under his collar back here so he wouldn't see the oil. But we're going to get some oil daubed on us. So they anointed him under his collar, laid hands on where his head should have been, and they prayed the prayer of faith and deliverance over that brother. And would you believe me if I told you the Lord delivered him? And it was witness to the fact that it had been done by his wife just coming unhinged. She just danced and shouted, threw him all over the building. It was a powerful deal. 6 weeks. Now, she folded the brother up, put him back in the shoulder bag after church so the children wouldn't see and tell on her. She took him back home, and Monday morning he goes to work. And she took him out of that shoulder bag, and she went in the closet, put all of his stuff back where it went. 6 weeks go by and nothing. But she knows what had happened already at the house of God. She knew. She knows that God's already done a miracle. She knows that her faith is not going to be ignored not one more day. She knows that the days of my getting pushed around and hands put on me and anger toward me and these children is coming to a close because God's already done a work. And on a Sunday morning, she told the kids, she heard a little noise in the master bedroom. She told the kids, she said, hurry and go to the car. They were already dressed and ready to go. They were finishing up breakfast. And she was afraid they had woke him up and he was going to come out just as mad as he could be. She told the kids, she said, y'all run on to the car and I'll be there in just a minute. Don't come back in this house. I'll be right there. The front door closes very quietly. She's trying to get her purse and her coat. And she looks up and there stood Andre in the bedroom door, looking across the living room at her, and she said, oh, baby, I'm so sorry. I did not mean for us to wake you up. We were trying to be so quiet. And at that point, it dawned on her he was dressed. She said, what are you doing? He said, well, you didn't wake me up, honey. He said, I've been up a little while. I've just been showering and shaving. She said, where are you going? He said, well, if you don't mind, I think I'd like to go to church with you. And then it dawned on her. He had on those shoes, those socks, those pants, that belt, that T-shirt, that dress shirt. I thought somebody had the Holy Ghost by now. She said, oh, okay, well, that's fine. He said, here, I'll drive. So they get in the car, and he drove them to church. When they get to the church, the kids headed off to Sunday school, and they're standing at that back door. And she said, baby, where do you want to sit? He said, wherever you normally sit. She said, oh, oh, oh. She told me, she said, I couldn't hardly keep it together. I knew I'd done seen this. Me and Andre had already had this conversation. She said, well, baby, I sit on the front row. But if you're not comfortable with that, that's fine with me. I'll sit wherever you're comfortable sitting. I'm just so glad you're here. It don't matter to me where we sit. He said, no, I'm here with you, and I want to sit with you. Wherever you normally sit, that's where we're sitting. She said, well, I sit on that front row down there. And he said, that's fine. So when they got to the front row, she hesitated, and she just took one big step in, and he sat on the end of that pew. And in a minute, she felt somebody bump her in the back, and she thought maybe somebody's purse had hit her, and she was trying to move and apologize, and she turns around, there's nobody there, and it's Andre's arm going around her. She told me, she said, oh, oh Brother Shelton, she said, I could barely contain it. I had already been here. In the Holy Ghost, I knew where I was. And so it wasn't, I promise you, Levette was not on that Sunday morning praying, oh God, oh God, please save my husband. Oh God, please do a mighty work this morning. Let that mighty burning fire come down in this place and just do something powerful. At that moment, it was, oh, oh God, you about to give us our daily bread, and I'm going to let you tear this place up with some daily bread. Hello, somebody. In a minute, would you believe me if I told you the choir came down, both sides of that sanctuary, robes just a swinging. At B3, whew, my God, I don't know if you can even be saved. I got that B3 on my phone. It's called Preaching with a B3. And I get in some dead churches every now and then. And they push me too far. Y'all get any quieter than you are right now, I'm going to lay this mic right on top of my phone. And I'm on. And that B3, you can hit it and it'll do a run. Pow! I just can't hardly take it. What was I saying? Oh, God, them choirs will kill me. And so them sanctified people of God are coming down the aisle, the side aisles, and they're praising God and singing in that B3. I got to stay off the B3. It's just tearing it up. And the keyboard man and the drummer and the piano and the guitar. And she said, Brother Shelton, before I knew what was happening, my feet got happy again. And she said, I started tapping them. Head. You know how sanctified people, your head gets a little loose? Well, it should. And in a minute, she said, before I knew what was going on, I was up on my feet dancing. And she said, I come to myself and thought, oh, my God, I done run off and left Andre on the front row. She said, and I bumped into somebody, and I turned to apologize, and it was Andre. So they were down about midway to the altar. She looks over at him. She said, oh, baby, I'm sorry. He said, no, you're fine. She said, what are you doing? He said, whatever you're doing. So she just kept on dancing and watching him, and whatever she did with her feet, hit it. If she threw a hip out, he threw a hip out. Whatever was happening. She danced like David danced that day because she knew, ain't no begging here. My daily bread is about to be on this table in front of me. Thou preparedest a table. See, that's what I'm talking about right there. Why is that not the more common response to the word in our apostolic churches? Hello, somebody. I don't know what she's looking for, but I'm telling you, there's angels moving in her direction, and it's coming. She gonna get exactly what she's got faith for right now. Yeah, go ahead, sister. Help yourself. Y'all go ahead and sit there like a mule looking at a new gate. God's going to do a miracle for her, and you're going to be on the outside looking in wondering, where's mine? Oh, yeah. Yeah, let that tongue go back there. Let that, come on, man. My God, you've tapped into something deep. Let it flow. Come on. Whoo. Yeah. Yeah, come on, somebody dig deep and get a hold of it. Ha, yelabosha. Ah. This might be the day my miracle comes walking in that back door. This might be the Tuesday night prayer meeting that my child walks back in the house of God. This might be the midweek that my husband walks. Oh, no, you're not going to catch me waiting on God. I'm going to give him something to work with. Yes, I am. Ho. Ah, come on. There's another wave of it coming through here. You might as well get some of it. Yeah. Yeah. In the name of Jesus, my God, my God, my God. Somebody's got faith right now. Somebody's got expectation right now. Lord, if you're going to do it, you're going to do it at my house. If you're going to help anybody's family, you're going to help my family. If you're going to save anybody's family, you're going to save mine. If you're going to touch anybody's life, you're going to touch my. You're not walking by me. Not one more night, not one more prayer meeting. No, no, no. If you're going to do a miracle, you're doing it in my life. Hiya la bosha. Yeah. Yeah. That's it. Let that flow. Come on, let that come out of you. Yeah. 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 Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. In a minute, the pastor come down that same side aisle. When he rounded the corner, he sees her where she customarily was, right up in the middle of the saints of God worshiping. And she looked, and there stood this man beside her. And when he got closer to him, she said, "Pastor, I want you to meet my husband. This is Andre." He shook hands with him. A few minutes later, pastor's got the mic. He said, right now, anybody that needs deliverance, anybody that needs a miracle, if you want God to do something in your life right now, you don't make them ask two or three times, baby. When the angel of the building says it's time now and that waters are troubled, you jump and you hear me, run to that front, run to that altar. She was wanting to run down there with him, and she looked back to see where he was, and he wasn't where he was supposed to be, and she looked up and he was in the altar without her. She ran up and got beside him, and the pastor said, "Sir, what do you need us to pray for you?" He said, "I need deliverance from anger and alcohol now." They laid hands on him, and God delivered him the second time around. And 5 minutes later, he was talking in tongues flat on his back in that floor, and they baptized him about 30 minutes after that. I'm going to tell you something. When you make your mind up, I'm not going to be denied one more time. A few weeks ago, a couple of months ago, I was in New Albany, Indiana. It was one of those nights that we had, my God in heaven, everything in that building that needed prayer had gotten prayer. I was tired. I was soaked with sweat. I was ready to go sit down. I'm making my way to my seat, and the Lord said, "No, not yet. I want to help some marriage situations." So I said, "Everybody in here has got a marriage problem. Come to the front." Four women, one man came. Now, when one half of the marriage shows up because they got marriage problems, they're not kidding. They got marriage problems. And so I get to the first lady and I said, "Sister, is your husband saved?" She said, "No, sir, he is not." And the Lord said, "I can't help her as long as that's her opinion." I said, "Sister, is your husband saved?" As though I hadn't already asked her or heard her response. She said, "No, sir, he's not." Third time, I turned right back to her and I said, "Sister, is your husband saved? Filled with the Holy Ghost." And it hit her. And she opened her mouth, and before she could finish saying the word yes and proclaim it, because see, our Father speaks of things that are not as though they were. She said yes, and before she could finish the word yes, the Holy Ghost hit her, and she danced all over that building. And I went down the line, those other three ladies and that man, "Is your spouse saved?" "Yes, yes, yes." Laid hands on them. God did some amazing stuff. I turned, and the Lord said, "Look back." I looked back, and there was a little woman standing there that was so pregnant. Sister Wells, I honestly thought before God, she is going to go into labor right up in this altar if she gets carried away. I walked over to her. I said, what are you here for?" She said, "It took me a little longer to get here, but I'm here because of my marriage. My husband needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe it's already done." And the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He said, "Tell her it's already on the way. Tell her it's done. It's done. Because of her faith, it's done. It'll be done. It's done. It's done." I told her that, and she grabbed her belly on the top and the bottom and went to dancing all over the front. And the brethren was all up behind her because we didn't know if she was going to take a tumble or not. She's a little heavy on the top because of all that baby in there. And she just, I didn't know if she's going down or not. And I said, "Y'all catch her if she does." Then the start back to my seat, and the Lord said, "Not yet. I want to deal with the spirit of suicide in this building." That's okay. I said, "Everybody that's been wrestling with suicide, come to the altar very quickly." And the first one up was an 11-year-old girl. I didn't know anything about it, but she had already attempted it. And there were some others that came, and the Lord did a phenomenal work. Well, that took another 40 minutes or so. When I finally got to my seat, I handed Brother Nichols a mic, and I went and sat down, and he followed me over to my seat. He said, "That pregnant woman you prayed for and you kept telling her it's already done, it's already done, it's already done." I said, "Yeah." He said, "They live 45 minutes from here. 20 minutes after you told her it was already done, her husband, that man standing back there in that blue T-shirt, that's her husband. He said, 20 minutes after the Lord told her it's already done, because of your faith, I've done it." 20 minutes later, he walked in. He was not coming here. He could not have left home at that time. He was already on his way somewhere else. But he ended up here. He said, "I feel like, I know everybody's tired, but if you think it'd be all right, I feel like we ought to have the whole church come to the front one more time to pray and at least make room for that to happen." Absolutely do it. Here comes the whole church. She and him come walking down. They stand right there. One of the daughter work pastors goes over to him. The one that she attends, his church, he goes over. They began to talk. 5 minutes later, he's wanting to be baptized. They take him back and baptize him. And when he comes up out of that water, he is talking in tongues. There wasn't no begging that day. There was nothing but faith. That day, there was just faith. You said you wanted to deal with marriages, then here's mine. 2 weeks later, I'm in Dallas, Texas. And the Lord said, I want to deal with those that have, I want to minister to those that have lost children that are not in the kingdom at this point. So I had everybody that had children that were not saved, that had gone out of the kingdom, to come to the front. And this one lady standing over to my left, she was probably in her late 60s. And the Lord said, "I'm going to start with her." I said, "Ma'am, what are you down here for?" She said, "My son." I said, "How old is he?" She told me he's in his mid-30s. I said, "What's his name?" She said, "Trey." The Lord said, "Have the whole church proclaim with her that Trey is coming home." So everything the Lord told me to have the church say corporately, I had the church say corporately. And then I told some of the young men, I said, "For the love of God, make a lap around this building. The elders, she don't need to be running. Y'all run for her. Run, just giving thanks to God that it's going to be done." Well, a bunch of them young men took off running, and they ran and they ran. Well, that was on Friday night. Saturday night, the same thing. Trey wasn't there. Sunday morning, Trey's still not there, but them young men are still running because Mama still got faith. Sunday night, Trey showed up because they asked him to come and help get the media and all the stuff ready for VBS that next week. And so he was there helping them because their main sound guy was going to leave town. And before Trey got sideways and left the kingdom, he was their sound guy. And so here he is, and he agreed to do VBS for them. And so you'd have thought, well, Sunday night, that's the night the brother's going to get the Holy Ghost. He's going to be talking in tongues on Sunday night. Nah. Wednesday night was the last night of VBS. I get a phone call, a text at like 10 o'clock, and it was the pastor. He said, have you got time to take a call? I got a few people in my office. We need to talk to you. On Wednesday night, VBS was coming to a close, and they were making an appeal for all the young people and the children that were there that wanted to receive the Holy Ghost. And would you believe me if I told you that they couldn't get the lights and all the stuff working the way it was supposed to because Trey had done got up in that sound booth and got under conviction. And the next thing they know, he's down in that altar with all them kids and his hands are up, tears are running, and God filled that dude with the Holy Ghost. Just, I'm talking about renewed him just sure as the world turns. We're not beggars. We're not beggars. We're not beggars. We're not beggars. Look at your neighbor and tell them, I ain't begging for nothing. I'm not begging. I'm not a beggar. I'm a child of God. 2 weeks after that, I'm in Okemo, Oklahoma at Brother Shatwell's on a Sunday morning. And I'm getting ready to go to my seat. And I had done everything the Lord had given me to do, and I thought I was done. And as I make my way toward my seat, the Lord said, not yet. I want to deal with those marriages here too. So I said, everybody that's got marriage under attack, your marriage is under attack in any way, I want you at the front very quickly. So here they came. Well, this one lady came with like four kids, and she's standing at the altar. And the Lord said, tell some of these stories and build faith, build faith. So I started doing it. Well, you could tell. I mean, the people of God that were in the altar, you could tell they were starting to get tired, and they're doing that left to right kind of thing, you know, how we do when our legs are going to sleep, my feet are hurting, and we don't want to go sit down, but we're ready to kind of get some kind. And I could feel them getting impatient. But the Lord said, not yet. Not to just keep talking, keep building faith. It wasn't that they didn't have enough, but somebody was on the way. Sometimes, I'm going to tell you something, clocks and calendars will do more to stop a move of the Holy Ghost than the devil ever could.
Testing, 1, 2.
Be talking to me about I need to get home and get my children in bed. My mama raised us in church, and we stayed on the pew or on the floor under the pew while they were casting devils out at 11:15, and we never failed a test. One, we lived in the miraculous. God had to give us strength the next day. You think I'm playing, don't you? My mama made sure we lived in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost 24 hours a day. Because the kingdom was not going to be second, it was going to be first. And I have been raised to believe that when you're tired in your body, the Holy Ghost gives you strength. I've watched God take me from 8 o'clock on a 7 o'clock on a Monday morning after an all-night deal seemed like at the house of God, wake up so tired, mama be praying for us and getting us ready for school and walking through the house, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And something would start to happen. And by the time we got to school, we were the most bright-eyed and bushy-tailed three people in that elementary and high school. Made good grades in spite of our, well, in spite of my lack of desire for an education. But I'm sitting there that morning, and I could tell people were getting physically exhausted. And our Lord said, somebody's soul, just wait. And about 20 minutes into this deal, I look up, and at the back doors of the sanctuary, I see this guy. He come. Oh, he was rough looking. Looked like Wolfman Jack's first cousin. And I'm thinking, who, what? Ooh, what security? Security, be on tap for this. I don't know. I mean, he had that look on his face. And all of a sudden, Brother Shatwell is standing right here to my right. And I hear him say, David! No, James! James! She's right here, Bubba! She's right here! Well, he was looking for his wife. He wasn't mad. He was just trying to find his wife and family. And it was that woman that came down with them four kids that was standing down there. He ain't been to church in so long, nobody could even half remember what he looked like. But they didn't live but about 10 or 15 minutes from the church. And she took a step of faith and came down there and put herself in a position for God to do a miracle. And we waited, they that wait on the Lord. And what I can tell you is, he walked down to that altar, joined himself with that family, and God forevermore did a miracle in their marriage and in that family and in his life. We are not beggars. We are the children of God. Faith, faith, faith. We either have it and use it or we don't. It's not that we don't have it, we just don't use it. Stand with me, everybody stand. I'm going to give the mic back to Pastor Wells. It is a sin to come to church or to live our lives on a daily basis without expectations on God. Anything that's not a faith is what? Sin. I know what I'm going to do. I don't know how he's going to do it or when he's going to do it, but I know what I'm going to do. One Sunday night, I made a statement similar to this in a church in South Texas. And about 400 people sitting in there. And a lady was up in the media department, and I saw her hands go up. But the statement that I made was, I don't care if you haven't heard from your child in 13 years. That's just a number that the Lord put in my mouth. You need to have faith right now. God may be very well getting ready to do a miracle in that situation. 13 years. That woman's up in the media, and she was probably in her late 50s, early 60s, and just, I'm talking about wept, and was such a beautiful thing. It wasn't like, oh, God, please, but it was thank you, Jesus, for that word. The next morning, her phone rings, and it's a California area code. She wasn't going to answer it because she typically does not answer, just like most of us. If you don't want to put your name on your number, I ain't talking to you. And my voicemail box is full, so you're not going to leave no cryptic message either. This California phone number shows up on her caller ID, and the Lord spoke to her and said, answer it. She answers the phone, hello, and on the other end she hears, Mama. And it was the daughter that she had not seen nor heard one thing from or about. You know how long? 13 years. And that child said to her mother through just sobs, she didn't even know if the girl was still alive. She began to repent to her mother. She said, I am so sorry for what I've put you through. I'm sorry. I am sorry. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes, honey. I did that a long time ago. She said, Mama, you've got two grandchildren that you've never met. And I have nowhere to be. I want to come home. Can I come home and live with you? Can we live with you? She said, yeah. She sent them money. A few days later, they pulled up in the driveway. And guess where that daughter and them grandkids were on Sunday morning? In the altar. And God was restoring and filling for the first time. But listen, the Lord will work. That's a definitive, inarguable statement. The Lord will work. That's a promise. Well, why don't he? Who let him? So, my view on this whole deal is, I'm going to pray and get myself aligned. All this tonight, these instructions, it was beautiful because it's putting us in alignment. And then some of the things that he was covering in there was doing something that's really become a lost art to the church. John said, he must increase, and I must what? He didn't say I must be decreased. The indicator that he's making and the message he's given to us is, if God's going to become greater, and he must, then I have to take away from me. Not none of this copping out prayer, Lord, whatever you want, Man of God led us in prayer tonight. Here's how I lay this stuff down. These nevertheless moments, that's so powerful because that's the one thing that Jesus is trying his hardest to get us to really say and mean. Nevertheless. The garden has not done its work until I can say nevertheless and mean it. and live by it. But we have to make room for him. Enoch walked with the Lord and was not, for the Lord took him. You and I need to walk with God and cease to exist. Our will, our dreams, our fears, our inhibitions, our anxieties, our ideas about what we want to achieve in the kingdom, and all of that disappear, so that my steps can be like those of a righteous man ordered of the Lord. Day by day by day, Lord, tell me what to do, where to go. Because he never leads you away from the miraculous. He leads you to the miraculous. And we spend our time trying to pray to get God, because he's already put provisions here, 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 and here. And most of our prayer life is trying to get God to go down the road in time and pick up those provisions that are for the future and bring them to where we are. And he, in that struggle, is trying to get us to get up from where we are and move toward the future where those provisions are waiting on us. The kingdom is prophetic by nature. It's always moving forward. Prophetic ministry may have to deal with something in the past, but the purpose of that is so we can move forward. The kingdom only ever moves one direction, and that's forward. So don't let your prayers be retrospective, so much so that you can't look forward. How big is the rearview mirror in your car? Those mirrors on the side are side view mirrors, but if you combine the three mirrors together, even big mirrors on the side, pulling trailers with, are still not as big as a windshield. You know why? Because that car, even though it's able to go back, it's only intended to go backwards a short distance. The main purpose of that vehicle is for us to spend our time looking out the biggest piece of glass in it, which is not the back window or the side windows, it's the front window. So the manufacturer said, I want you to just look to the back for perspective and for points of reference and to make sure you're not fixing to pull over in front of somebody. But I want you to spend the most of your time looking forward. The enemy has tricked us and got us to looking backward all the time. Start praying prophetic prayers over your loved ones. Don't say they're not saved anymore. Stop asking God to save them and thank God. Let your prayer for them be from this day forward, Lord, I thank you for making them powerful in the kingdom. I thank you for the plan you've got for their life. Lord, I don't just accept that you want to save my children. Calvary's proof of that. But Lord, I'm taking a step of faith farther than that and saying you've got a plan for their ministry. So Lord, thank you, because my child that's a crackhead today is about to be the greatest soul winner in Titusville, Florida. Lord, I know my son's a raging alcoholic and may be in the penitentiary today, but he's on his way out. A miracle's coming. And even though nobody believes he's going to get out of the mess he's in, you're going to do a miracle, because he's had some moments in that jail cell where he's been turning his mind around. You're doing a miracle. And you know what? Don't you let nobody browbeat you about them jailhouse repentances and deathbed. I don't care where they get right with God, baby. I just want them to get right with God. So, Lord, he may be in the county lockup today, but there's a pulpit in his future somewhere. There may be all kind of dope stuff in front of him today, but there's a Bible study chart down here somewhere. So I'm not going to pray about the mess he's in now. I'm going to turn my back on that, and I'm going to turn my face toward the future. Lord, show me what you want me to pray. Show me what you want me to believe. Show me what you want me to begin to proclaim over my son who is on the way. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? No more of this pitiful praying, because Jesus is not going to pay attention to it. I'm through with that. I'm going to set my face toward the future. Your word says, I know not how to pray as I should. Tell me what to pray. Lord, I've prayed all the preparatory prayer that you've given me to pray. Now I'm standing here at the veil. And where you're trying to get me is beyond the veil. You're trying to get my faith beyond that veil. So, Lord, I'm allowing you right now to take control of everything I think, do, believe, or say. Transcend all of this stuff and take me in the spirit beyond this dimension that I can see. I don't want to see this world anymore. I want to see the next one. I don't want to see these problems. I want to see the answer. We're problem-oriented, and God is result-oriented. We pray about the problem, and all he wants to talk about is the solution. And it's amazing when I stop talking to him about the problem and he starts talking to me about the solution, then the solution starts coming out of my mouth. And it may seem, I know a boy that was on charges. He had 5 felony charges. He sold dope to an undercover ATF guy, a narcotics agent. He done sold it. They had him on video. His parents were being held on a felony charge each because of something he had done. They didn't even know he'd brought the mess to the house, and it was in their car, and the police come and got it. So there's 7 felony charges sitting there. And on the morning that he was going to appear before the judge, the Lord spoke to that little backslidden Pentecostal boy sitting in a jail cell and told him, call your parents and tell them you want steak for supper. You going home today. He is about to go stand in front of a judge that's about to send him to one of the worst penitentiaries in that state, the worst. He called his daddy and said, Daddy, I want steak for supper. He said, Son, what are you talking about? He said, I'm coming home. The Lord told me I'm coming home. I'm going to tell you something. Sit down a minute. When somebody's yet in the jail and they telling you they coming home, don't you patronize them and act like they don't know what they talking about. If that person that's incarcerated has got the ability and the willingness to have faith for a miracle, the very least we can do is get on board with them. The daddy called me and he said, what do I do? I said, buy the boy a steak. What did he want? He wanted this. He wants a T-bone. I said, go get him a T-bone, a big old 2-inch thick one. Marinate it. Put red pepper on it. Get it ready for the grill. He stood in that courtroom in front of the judge, the narcotics agent sitting over there, all the police that had been involved. I'm going to tell you, we are so dumb in our thinking. If God be for us, nobody can be against us. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Brother Shelton, are you advocating that every time somebody breaks the law, we ought to be praying that God will deliver them? Well, what do you want to pray? Do you want to pray God buries them under the jail? My prayer is, Lord, if they can be free and saved, then set them free. If you've got a plan for their life that they've not messed up yet, then get them out of the mess they've got themselves in. Why would you pray that? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I don't care if you ain't ever been locked up or not, you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you wanted mercy, you wanted God to care, you wanted people to pray your behind out of the mess you were in, then pray somebody else's out. He stood in front of that judge who called him by all 3 of his names. He said, I have video on my computer right here. I got it. I got you on video doing what you did. 5 felony charges. I'm about to rain you on all of it, and you're going to be prosecuted for every one of them. And when I tell you this wasn't his first strike, I mean by a long shot it wasn't his first strike. Somebody needs to hear me. He said, are your parents here? I see they've each got a charge on them too. Yes, sir, they're sitting right there. Mom, Dad, stand up. They stood up. And the judge said, I have no idea why I'm about to do what I'm about to do. But for some reason that I cannot explain, I'm dropping all 5 of these felony charges on you and the 2 on your parents. And don't you ever come back in this courtroom again. Brother Shell, I feel angels in here. I'm going to tell you, I don't know who it is that's got an impossible deal in front of you. It may not have anything to do with penitentiary, but I'm telling you, there's somebody in this room that's looking at a mess, and you don't know how you're going to get around it. I'm telling you how. You're going to take that mess to the altar and tell your daddy, I can't do anything about it. I've done everything I know to do but stand, so I'm going to stand right here, right now, and see, according to your word, the salvation of the Lord. And at supper time, you know where he was at? At the house, eating steak with his mom and daddy at supper time. This ain't going to last always. Stand up here. Come on, release it. Open your hands up, release that in Jesus' name. This ain't going to last always. You hear what I'm telling you? I'm telling you something. It ain't going to last forever. Yeah. Let that out. You think God don't know where we are? He knew what we were going to go through before the situation ever showed up in front of us. I watched a man die. My wife can tell you the same story. Died on the front row in church one night. We were praying for his son who pastored in a different state. He fell over just dead as he could be on that front row. Don't you listen to me. The truth and the facts are not always the same thing. Hello? The truth and the facts are not always the same thing. The truth and the facts are not always the same thing. Stand up again. I don't care what the facts are. I don't care what the facts are. Look at her right in the face. I don't care what the facts are. That's not necessarily the truth. The facts may be that this, and this is going on. But the truth is God's got a remedy for it. God's got something on the way. I don't care what the facts are. Find out what the truth is. My God. We're praying for that man that's pastoring this church over in another state, and the spirit of Jezebel was wearing them out. And we began to take authority and dominion over that spirit of Jezebel in that city and that state, and you could feel it when it broke. And I mean, that place was inundated with anointing. And in a few minutes, somebody came running over to me. They said, Brother Shelton, Brother so-and-so just died. I said, what? We're right up in the middle of a red-hot move of the Holy Ghost, and the brother died? Yes, sir, he's dead. He just fell over on the front row. There was a doctor and about three RNs in there, and they was already swarmed around and working on him. And I kid you not, my first thought, my hand to God, my first thought was, wow, you couldn't have waited till church was over to do that? And the minute that went through my head, the spirit of Jezebel visibly walked down that aisle and stood right here in front of me, pointed in my face and said, you should have left me alone where I was at. But because you drove me out of there with prayer, I came in your prayer meeting and took that boy's daddy's life. Now, nobody in here will ever believe another word you say about faith. I'm sure y'all feel the same way, but when the devil starts that intimidation stuff with me, I don't deal well with intimidation. There's something in me that rises up, and I get mad. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, wait a minute. Did I not tell you I'd raise the dead in this building? I said, yes, sir, but you never told me they were going to die in this building. He said, then you make a decision right here, right now. Do you want to let that devil do what it came in here to do, or do you want me to do what I said I would do long years ago before this event ever took place? I knew this was coming, and I prepared you for it a long time ago. Now, do you want me to raise the dead or not? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, then you start taking authority and dominion over the spirit of death, and you command these people to start speaking life back into this man's body. It's going to be a battle, and there's going to be a war, but there's going to be victory at the end of it. You command death to release him and command the breath of life to flow back into him. I watched as that man laid on that front row for over 25 minutes, dead as he could be. He had already turned colors. The paramedics had already been called. They were down working on him, trying to resuscitate him, and he was done. The head paramedic was sitting in the floor beside me and began to fill paperwork out, and he was sitting kind of on one knee and this knee up, and he had that clipboard on it. And all of a sudden, I leaned over to him. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm filling out the paperwork to give to the hospital that he's dead, and he'll be DOA when we arrive at the hospital. I said, so you're telling me he's dead? He said, well, look, there's no blood pressure, there's no heartbeat, there's no blood oxygen content, and there's no respiratory activity. All the equipment here, he's gone. The doctor was sitting there, and he looked up. He said, he's gone, Brother Shelton. This man's a doctor. He said, he's gone. All the paramedics, Reverend, he's gone. The nurses that were there, Brother Shelton, he's gone. He's gone. Everybody that had any sense about medical business was able to affirm in that moment this man was dead. He had crossed over. And while they are talking about it, and this main guy is filling out this paperwork on his little clipboard on top of his knee, that dead man sat up on the front row. Am I telling the truth? He sat up on the front row. Now, he laid over like this. He sat up. He was a very modest guy, World War II vet. He looks down, his shirt's unbuttoned, his T-shirt's been cut so they can put all the leads on him. He covers himself up, pulls his shirt together, and starts trying to button it. His wife is sitting in a chair, like right about here. He's on the front row on that side, and she's just 15, 20 feet from him. Now, they had made me send all the saints of God out of the sanctuary to other parts of the building so they could hear what they were doing working on him. And I told them, they need y'all out so they can have some silence in here to work with him. But you go out of this room and you keep praying. If you don't have faith, get your purse and your satchel and you get off this property. But if you're going to stay here, you're going to command death to turn him loose and life to take him over. When I tell you the people of God were thundering in that place, that is no exaggeration. That dead man sat up on that front row. And when he did, I told that paramedic, I said, what's happening? He looks up from what he's doing and sees that and just set his clipboard down on the floor and just sat back on his backside and just sat there. Well, I was sitting here cross-legged. When God's going to do a miracle, you need to be paying attention. So I'm sitting in the floor watching all this because I knew what the Lord had told me. We wasn't begging God to do a miracle. He told us years before he was going to do a miracle, and it was going to be that miracle. So now it's, give us this day our daily bread. You put this bread in the mixer a long time ago, and you put it in the oven and started baking it last night for today. I make room for that daily bread. Bring it on. That dead man sits up, and his wife looked at him, and she said, Kenneth, are you okay? I kid you not, there's no heartbeat. He's not breathing. There's no blood oxygen content. There's no blood pressure. All the equipment's still hooked up. He is dead as a hammer. And she asked him, are you okay? He'd been dead a half an hour. Are you okay? And I watched a corpse look at his wife of over 50 years and say, yeah. I don't care how dead it looks, and I don't care how impossible it looks. Don't you believe a lie out of the devil's mouth for 1 second. I watched with my, but I don't care what you believe. I'm telling you, I watched it. She watched it with our own eyes. And that wasn't the only person I've seen raised from the dead. I've seen God do it 3 times. One lady was so dead, atrophy had already set up in her. And our pastor, Brother C.R. Free, walked in the prayer room. Somebody went and got him off the platform. It's just Mother Wing's dead in the prayer room. If you're going to die, I guess that's a good place to do it. And Brother Free was a little agitated that somebody else didn't just pray for her. He walked into where she was behind an old upright piano that was catty-cornered in the corner, and she was behind it praying. And when they moved her to wake her up, they thought she'd gone to sleep. She's on up in years. Her face, she had her hands covering her face like this praying. And when they touched her, she just fell back in her chair like this, dead. And Brother Free got to where she was. He looked at her, and he was agitated. But all he said was, daughter, wake up. And he popped her on the head, and she comes straight up out of that chair, atrophy and all, and them hands went, pow. She looked at her watch, and she said, oh, children, we're late for service. She grabbed her purse, out the prayer room door. She went up the hall, and the paramedics were coming down the hall, and Mother Wing turned and looked at them wondering, where in the world are they going? Who's sick? And she went right on into the house of God, just worshiping God. You tell me whatever you want to tell me about God, but I'm going to tell you this about God. He is a good father. He's the only father. He's not a good God. He is the good God. He's not a healer. He is the healer. He is an ever-present help in the time of trouble. When there seemeth to be no way, he is the way. And when that man looked at his wife and said, yeah, the next thing that happened instantly on the heels of him saying, yeah, he went, his heart rate was perfect. His blood pressure, perfect. His blood oxygen content went from whatever it had dropped to 100%. His respiratory activity was perfect. That paramedic looked at me, looked back at that corpse that was now alive, took the paperwork out and just shredded it. I said, what are you doing? He said, this won't work. I don't know what to write about this. All I can tell you is he was dead and been dead a while. 2 days later, they finally talked him into going to the VA hospital for his family's sake, because the kids had already been called by this point. And here's how God does the stuff he does. I'm telling you, I know what I'm going to do. We are not serving some pitiful father. He is really omnipotent. That's not just verbiage thrown into Philip's face on the page. He really is omnipotent. After 2 days, the doctors called everybody back in that conference room. All the family. All the kids and in-laws and grandkids. And they had two stacks of files on the table. And this first stack over here was like this tall. He said, I'm going to get to this in a minute. This stack over here was about this tall. He said, these are all the documents and all the tests and all the reports for everybody on hand and everything that we've done since he arrived here. There is no question that he was, in fact, dead. It was videoed. I mean, it wasn't like somebody just made this junk up. The brother was on video. He was dead for at least a half an hour, maybe a little more. And he said, all of this is confirmation, reports that confirm his death and that confirm his resurrection. And the family was just overjoyed. He said, but this big stack of files over here, this is the one that's got us messed up. They called doctors in from all over the country in that 48-hour time period to help verify some stuff. His doctor, his primary care doctor that's been his doctor for all these years is sitting right here. This stack of papers and documents has got us messed up. Why? Because according to this, from the time he enlisted in the service until now, these are all his charts. And he had 7 diseases that there was really no cure for, but they were medicating. Everything from heart disease to a deterioration in his eyes, blood situation. I don't even remember now what all it was. Diabetes, all kind of stuff. And the doctor said, there's no question in our mind that he had all this. But after 48 hours of testing, and quite honestly, we would like for you to allow your doctor to do more tests. But after 48 hours of testing, the thing that's got us the most confused about all of this, there's no trace in this man at all that he has these or has ever had. He said some of these diseases that he's had all these years leave a scar in the body. They leave a mark on the body. He said there is no evidence in this man's body that he ever had any of these diseases. Listen, when God begins to pay you back, ask David what happened at Ziklag. Ask him, brethren, at Ziklag what the Lord gave him back. 5 times more than what they lost. God's not just in the business of giving you back. When that woman with the issue of blood made her way and touched him, the scripture says that she was made whole. And that word whole means everything that she was a victim of, everything that she lost as a result of this issue she had, the Lord returned to every hardship, every dollar, every issue in her family, everything that she suffered because of this over all those years. When the Lord healed her, he made her and her household whole. No more prayer lines where we just want to be healed. Matter of fact, if you don't believe you're going to be made whole, do not even come down here for prayer. But if the man of God says, we're about to pray for the sick, and you're ready to be made whole, you're ready for your family to be made whole, get yourself up. And the scripture says, to your faith add virtue, and the word virtue there means praise. So faith in action is you getting up and coming for prayer, the man of God laying hands on you, but the cycle of faith is not finished until you act like you believe what you just did is going to pay dividends. They know coming down here for prayer and then going back, well, I just hope. No. If you come down here for prayer, dance on the way back to your seat. Magnify God. Lift your hands. Open your mouth. Lord, I thank you for what just happened. It was invisible. I didn't see it. I didn't even feel anything, but I have faith. I know that you're not a liar, and you're going to do what you said you'd do. I receive my healing now in Jesus' name. It's done. And tomorrow morning when you get up and you got that ache in Jesus' name, I receive it in Jesus' name. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. If you'll come get this mic, I'll stop talking. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The spirit of timidity prevents faith and prevents the miraculous. And the last thing is that sound mind. Do you know what that literally means? For God hath not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and disciplined thoughts. If my thoughts are anything other than God's going to do this, then I need a miracle here first, and then whatever else it is, I'm going to pray for.